15th chapter, verses 1 through 15. That's Mark 15, chapters, verses 1 through 15.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
"Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The word of the Lord. Would you please be seated?
Since we covered the rest of chapter 15 and 16 during the time around Good Friday and Easter, then this passage is it. A great hearty cheer from the crowd. This is it for the series of the Gospel of Mark that we've been going through since last August. A fresh look at Jesus is what we've been calling it. And I think this is an appropriate passage to conclude with because of the driving question that Pilate asks in this passage. Now, this, of course, is the scene where Jesus is handed over to Pilate, and Pilate then hands him over to be crucified. You may remember from last week that Jesus first was arrested and then tried and convicted by the Sanhedrin. That's the religious leaders, the Jewish ruling council in Israel. And they convicted him on the charge of blasphemy. Now, they knew a couple of things. They knew, first of all, that they couldn't execute Jesus. It was solely the Roman governor that had the authority of the sword in that day. And they also knew that if they handed this guy over to him and said that they wanted Pilate, a Roman, to execute this man Jesus because he had blasphemed the Jewish God, that would have been functionally irrelevant to Pilate. And so they had to sort of nuance the charge, and they started thinking about it, the charge of blasphemy is that Jesus was claiming to be Messiah, and the Messiah in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, was a king. He was the anointed one of God, and so certainly they thought, well, we could present this as that he is claiming to be king over the Jews, and that by claiming such a position and a title and authority, he was, in essence, guilty of high treason. There couldn't be any other king but Caesar, you see. And so that's how they nuanced the charge. Well, for Pilate, this was a political hot potato and, frankly, an irritation. He didn't want to have to make the decision that he was eventually pushed to make because he was a people pleaser. Pilate really didn't care much at all for the Jews. All he cared about was advancement professionally. And so he had to do the very best he could, and he didn't, frankly, have a very good track record. He had to do the very best he could to quell the crowds in the Jewish world that they might not have an uprising. And so Pilate was presented with a very difficult situation. He did everything he could to not have to convict Jesus. He saw him as innocent. He thought, well, maybe I could hand him over to Herod. Mark doesn't tell us about this. One of the other Gospels does. Herod had jurisdiction over northern Israel, Galilee, where Jesus was born and was raised. But that didn't work. Well, he tried to release him before the crowd, pleading for their sense of fair play, and that didn't work. And then he thought, well, I'll pull something else out of the hat, a custom that he could release a prisoner during the Passover feast, and this is the Passover time. Well, that didn't work. That backfired too. And so exasperated, he finally asked the question that is posed to the crowd by Pilate, really an ill-considered question that he asks in verse 12. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? That's a very important question. I really think that's the question Mark's been asking throughout the Gospel. Oh, it's been very subtle at different points. But Mark has been intent from the very beginning, you'll remember, of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, very first verse, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he takes us halfway through the book to the climactic confession of the Apostle Peter. Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. In other words, you know, a good man, a good leader, maybe a prophet. Jesus said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Which is another way of saying, what will you do with Jesus? And Peter, who oftentimes missed it, boy, he nailed it at this point. And he said, you are the Christ. And then shortly after Pilate's encounter, Jesus is crucified, and the temple of the curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, Mark 15, verse 38. And it says, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The very first verse states who Jesus is. Halfway through, part A is given. He is the Christ. And then part B at the very end by a pagan, a non-Jew, the Son of God. And therefore, the compelling question to you and me, what are you going to do with Jesus? Pilate said, look, I don't want anything to do with him. And he even symbolically, recorded in another gospel, washed his hands to try and lean on both sides of the fence. He's innocent, but well, I want to please the crowd and I'll declare him guilty. And that is the most important question any of you will ever face. And on this Father's Day, frankly, I think it's the most important question that any of you who are fathers or who one day will be a father, that's the most important question you can ask of yourself. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And some of you are saying, well, what do you mean, what am I going to do with Jesus? He's there and I'm here and he's Jesus and I'm me. What do I do with him? Well, it's a very important question. You cannot just remain neutral. You can remain neutral, for instance, with the issue of mosquitoes in Houston. I mean, it's bad today. It's going to be heinous in about a month, all right? Mosquitoes everywhere. And mosquitoes are a nuisance, but ultimately you just swat them or put on off and you deal with them. You don't have to do much with mosquitoes. You can actually shut the door. That's the great cry in the Schuster household when someone opens the front door. Shut the door quickly! Don't let that army of mosquitoes in. But, you know, we've talked about this before. What if it wasn't an army of mosquitoes, but a herd of roaring lions or a couple of giant elephants? You know, they don't care anything about a door. They just plow right through and come right on in. And you've got to do something in response. They're not just a nuisance. They're a life-threatening force. Fathers, children, mothers, brothers and sisters in Christ, what will you do with Jesus Christ? That's the great question. Well, the C.S. Lewis quote on your order of worship tells us that indeed we cannot just say he's a good teacher. He was a fine moral leader, a good person in history. Lewis says, Some say I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. What will you do with Jesus? Well, what we should do is to recognize him to be what he claimed to be. That is to really take seriously Jesus' claims. And I need to force some of you to think about this, because for a lot of us living in Houston, you know, we're not the buckle of the Bible belt, but we're part of that belt, and we've lived with sort of the veneer of Christianity, many of us throughout our life. Have you really, lately, thoughtfully considered who is Jesus and what you will do with him? Because Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and I think that which he is ultimately convicted and executed upon as king, that's what he is. He's king. You hire a consultant to give you advice that you then weigh your options on whether or not you follow their advice. You don't do that with a king. It's very difficult for us in America to think about how to respond to a king. It's foreign to us because we're king, right? A king is one who has sovereign authority over your life and my life, and one to whom we must give absolute allegiance in every area of our life, every nook and cranny. It means recognizing who Jesus is. It means thinking about all the different spheres of responsibility in your life and saying, what does it mean? Fathers, what does it mean for Jesus to be king of your life? Does it mean that you do have a responsibility over the children entrusted to your care? That they are a blessing and not a curse? That when you walk into the home at night and you are just whooped, that it is not our time, and I am preaching to myself, it is not our time to relax primarily, to turn on the television and veg. That is the time to bow to King Jesus, because he's called you to be the most important influence in your child's life. Think about an area of responsibility in your life. Think about the thoughts and attitudes of your heart, and ask the question, have you submitted to Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the King over all the universe, especially your soul? Now, of course, the answer is that we all struggle in this. We all fall short. And I want to think with you just for a minute about why we do that. This passage gives us a couple of hints, I think, into the answer to that. That is, why isn't it that the Jewish leaders, for instance, submitted to Jesus? I mean, if anyone should have recognized him to be the Son of God, the Christ, the King, it was they, and yet they were antithetical to Jesus in their life and obedience. Why? Well, the passage tells us that they had a hidden agenda. I mean, Pilate knew something was up their sleeves. He knew that the Jewish leaders were not interested, certainly not to the point of wanting Pilate to execute a man. They weren't interested in promoting allegiance to Caesar. They were enraged that the Romans had governing authority over Israel. You can only imagine that. So Pilate knew there was a hidden agenda here, and the passage tells us in verse 10 that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. It's an interesting wording that handed over is mentioned three times in this passage. In the Greek, it's just one word, and it could also be translated betrayed or denied. Why is it that the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over? Why is it that you and I sidestep seeing Jesus as the absolute sovereign over every thought and attitude of our lives? One of the reasons, deep in the crevices of our heart, is envy. Now, envy is not an easy, in some respects it's easy, other respects I think it's not easy for us to understand or get underneath. Let me read a definition by John Stott in his book, The Cross of Christ. He said, envy is the reverse side of a coin called vanity. Nobody is ever envious of others who is not first proud of himself. And the Jewish leaders were proud, racially, nationally, religiously, and morally proud. They were proud of their nation's long history of a special relationship with God, proud of their own leadership role in this nation, and above all, proud of their authority. Their contest with Jesus was essentially an authority struggle, for he challenged their authority, while at the same time possessing himself as an authority which they manifestly lacked. They felt threatened by Jesus because he undermined their prestige, their hold over their people, their own self-confidence and respect, while leaving his intact. And you see, I think if you and I begin to analyze areas of disobedience in our life, areas of neglect, isn't it oftentimes because, frankly, it's pride that is masking that area from Jesus? We're insulating ourselves from his authority and rule. And we want, basically, to retain the right over our lives. But Jesus comes as one to undermine our prestige and to strip us of our confidence and self-respect, that he might free us to truly find ourselves by submitting to him. Envy is certainly one of the reasons. And pride is the root of envy. Pilate also, though, handed Jesus over, ultimately, to his death. Why? Well, it says that Pilate ultimately was swayed by a fear of man or a love for the approval of people. It says, verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, had Jesus flogged, and handed him over to be crucified. It's because of love of people. The approval of people, isn't it, that we do so many things. I mean, think about what motivates much of your life. What motivates you to give a compliment to an individual? Isn't it because really you want them to think well of you and compliment you in response? Pilate wanted desperately to advance in his career, and he knew that the approval of the people was indispensable in that regard. And so he failed. He crumbled under the pressure of the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. It was a trap. It was a snare for Pilate. And wherever there is in our hearts the love for the approval of other people, then you and I will do things or fail to do things because we're scared of rejection. Maybe it's that we don't talk about the Lord Christ to someone that we think maybe is not a believer. And it's because, well, we want them to like us. We don't want them to think we're some religious nut. It's that same snare that proved a snare to Pilate. And those are just two areas, envy and approval. There are a whole host of others that are living in our hearts. And, well, they're like mosquitoes in a lot of ways. We swat at them, but ultimately we don't see them all. And they bite us. And they become irritants to us. Well, there is a certain irony, I think, in the question, what will we do with Jesus? C.S. Lewis points out this irony in the quote in Your Order of Worship. He says at the end of it, he says, what are we to make Christ? Well, this is a question which has, in a sense, a frantically comic side. For the real question is not what are we to make of Christ, but what is he to make of us? I mean, that really is the right question, isn't it? That if Jesus is who he said he was, if he is the Son of God, if he is the King, not only of the Jews, but of all the universe, then the compelling question is not, what am I going to make of him? Any more than, what am I going to make of that herd of roaring lions coming at me? But pray God, what is he going to make of me? Well, think about what Jesus should have done. Jesus had no obligation. You know, he was scorned and mocked when he was on the cross. Why don't you come down from that cross if you are who you say you are? Well, of course he could have, couldn't he? He could have come down at any moment and subdued all of those little authorities, those mosquitoes, because he's the roaring lion. But he didn't. Why didn't he do that with us? Because of his love. Think of what he did for us out of his love. Pilate handed him over first to be scourged, to be whipped. The Roman scourging was maybe the most dreaded form of torture, this side of death, and quite often it actually produced death. The whip that was used was made out of various strands of leather. Woven inside of them were little rocks or other prickly items. So the net effect is when that was placed with great force against a person's body, it literally ripped their flesh from them. So that their flesh was just hanging. You could see right through to their bones. And Jesus did for you and for me. Jesus went on to have a crown of thorns placed firmly upon his skull so the poison dripped into his body and then carried his own crossbar out to have his hands and his feet pierced through to the wood. Can you only begin to imagine what he went through? And I don't know about you, but for years, I just thought, well, he did that as a great religious martyr. He was perhaps the greatest man that ever lived. But that's not why he did that. He did it as a substitute for the death you and I deserved. That wording, handed over, is used as a quote by a man named Octavius Winslow. He asked the question, who handed over Jesus to die? Well, he said, not really Judas for money, though in a sense that's true. Not even really Pilate for fear of people. And not ultimately the Jewish leaders for envy. But it was the Father that really, truly, ultimately handed Jesus over for love. He handed his son, Jesus, over to you and me. That, in a sense, is the greatest Father's Day gift ever given by the Father to his children. Those who turn to him by faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as Son of God, as the Christ, but also as the King of all creation. The picture of Barabbas here is a living illustration of what Jesus did. Barabbas was a great criminal in his day, a leader in the rebellion. And Pilate thought, well, I can let Jesus out on this custom of releasing a prisoner at Passover. And yet they wanted Barabbas. The crowd cried, Barabbas! How ironic! Barabbas literally means son of the Father. Did you know that? And there's a very real sense in which you and I are Barabbas. You and I are the ones who are justly put behind bars for high treason against the King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. And yet, God the Father, out of His riches and kindness, released Barabbas. He releases all of those who turn to Him by faith, crying out that we are indeed the guilty. And in our place, He has condemned the innocent, the true Barabbas, Jesus, the Son of the Father, that you and I, as we come to Him and believe in Him, might know the freedom of King Jesus increasingly in every nuance of our life. May that freedom, fathers, be yours increasingly this day. and to all of us forevermore. Our Lord, right now, we praise you. Some for the very, very first time, we praise you that though we are the guilty ones, that you have made us Barabbas, true sons of the Father, because you, Lord Jesus, became the guilty and condemned one for us. May each of us, Lord, this day increasingly sink our teeth into those great gospel truths that the freedom of the reign of King Jesus might be known and loved increasingly in our lives. Amen.